you may be able to stand your ground, and having done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. As we consider this evening, Father, the Word of God, the truth of God, we ask that we may have the help of the Holy Spirit, who alone can shine into our hearts and onto the page, that in it we may discern the face of Christ and your will, and be enabled to receive that engrafted word into our hearts and lives, which is able to make us strong for you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, now this evening we come to the first piece of the gospel armor, the belt of truth. We're having to hurry on, otherwise we'll not be able to look at all six pieces of armor. So we come to this first piece of equipment with Paul's words ringing in our ears. Stand firm then. Four times in this passage to this point, he's urged us to stand firm. He's warned us that there will be evil days in our lives. I wonder if you've discovered that. There are certain days when it seems that the devil has set some nasty little demon on us to upset us and harass us as much as possible. And in verse 13, Paul warns us that evil days will come. Of course, the positive aspect of that is that not every day is an evil day. The Lord looks after us very tenderly and very kindly, and there are times in our Christian lives when he provides us with the green pastures and the still waters, and the sun is shining, and the birds are singing, and the flowers are blooming, and we are just full of joy. And it's great when life is like that. And many days of our lives are like that. But then there are times when the evil day comes. And I think that means that there are occasions when temptation presses hard on us, and we begin to totter on our feet. And that's when we need to know how to stand firm. And the way to stand so that we don't either run away or bite the dust is to be clothed fully with the armor of God. That's what he says. Well, we come then to this first piece of armor, the belt of truth. And I have 4 points this evening. And first of all is that we have here the secret of strength. There's a very important word picture in this little phrase, and we really have to go back to the older translations to understand it. The Authorized Version has having your loins girt about with truth. Better, as the New King James has it, having girded your loins with truth. Because this isn't something that is done for us. This is something we have to do for ourselves. We have to take this belt of truth and buckle it round our waists. Well, what is the picture and what does it mean? As Paul uses the word, this old-fashioned word loins has a double meaning. In the Bible, the word loins refers to our middle, to our waist, and to our hips. And it's used as a metaphor for strength. The idea was, and if you look up a concordance, and this word in the concordance, it would need to be a concordance with the Authorized Version, Cruden's or Young's or Strong's, you'll see the word is used a lot, it's used in poetry, and the idea is that a soldier was as strong as his loins were. If you've ever tried wrestling or bumping up against someone, trying to knock them over, or pushing at them, you'll realize that their strength comes somewhere around the hips. That's the idea. If a man is physically powerful, it says his loins are girt with strength. So that's the first part of the picture. Paul is concerned about the Christian's spiritual strength, and he's going to tell us how we can be strong. But there's another side to this. Loins is also used as a metaphor for the mind and the will. Paul is speaking not about physical strength, but about strength of mind and strength of will. And he's saying that the truth can make our minds strong and the truth can make our wills strong. The way to spiritual strength is by the truth. I was speaking to one of our members about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and he was telling me that one of his bosses is retiring and leaving a post vacant. And then he told me the name of someone he knew, and I knew, who was actually applying for that vacant position. And when I asked him what his reaction would be if this particular person was given the job, this is what he said. It would just be awful, because he has an opinion on nothing. And I knew exactly what he meant. Some people are sort of wishy-washy in their views. You can never pin them down. They're unwilling to express themselves. They're very nice, they're very pleasant, but if you want a decision, hard luck. You'll never get one, because they simply don't know their minds. When Paul tells us to stand firm by buckling on the belt of truth, he's saying that great strength and confidence and poise and decisiveness will come to the person whose mind is fed by the truth. That's the meaning behind this phrase. He's giving us a picture of a man or a woman who has great inner strength. And they have that inner strength because they know what they believe. And even more important, what they believe is the truth. Now, we've spent many weeks looking at the first few verses of this great passage, thinking about our spiritual enemies. We've thought about the weakness of churches today and the weakness of many Christian people's lives as well. And we've thought about the need to be strong in the Lord. Well, now at last we come to the foundation and the starting point of Christian strength. I don't know what faces this congregation over the next year and into 1994 and beyond, or what will face each one of you in the future. I don't know where you'll be in a few years' time, but it's my high privilege tonight to pass on to you the secret of strength, so that whatever happens, wherever you may be, you all will have buckled on the belt of truth, and you will be confident and firm and steadfast and rock-like and strong in God. Wouldn't that be great if all of us were like that? Whatever John Major says or does, or if John Smith gets in the next time round, whatever he says or does, or whatever happens to this little province, whatever troubles may come your way or your family's way, you're strong in God. Because this foundational piece of the gospel armor is buckled around your waists. The secret of strength is what Paul is speaking about here. But then secondly, the belt of truth. Let's focus in on this belt of truth. The word truth here refers to the truth of God. And that's why Paul, knowing that this was coming up, was able to correct Peter, realizing that I had made a mistake in the references that I'd given, and he tumbled to it that I'd got the chapters wrong. It was my fault. The truth about the Lord Jesus, why he came, why he died. What is meant by the truth here is really the truth of the whole Bible. What Paul means by the truth here is the truth that he has given it from chapter 1, verse 1, right through to this point in this letter to the Ephesians. Now, it so happens that not everyone agrees with that. Some people argue against that, because they say, but wait a minute, in these 6 pieces of the gospel armor, the Bible, the Word of God, comes later on as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so they want to make this belt of truth stand for sincerity, which is purely subjective. Next Sunday evening we're singing that great hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. And the original wording of the 3rd line is, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. And that means, as I've pointed out to you before, I dare not trust the sweetest frame of mind, my best sincerity. It's purely subjective, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You see, the difference between the belt of truth as the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit as the Word of God is that the belt refers to truth in general, the whole gospel, whereas the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God being applied in battle. The belt refers to our understanding and our receiving of God's Word. The sword refers to our use of God's Word. And there's another difference that we'll see later. The belt of truth must primarily be objective. God's truth. Nothing to do with us, not primarily. It does ultimately, as we'll see. But primarily, first of all, it must be objective. God's truth. Now, truth has to be applied to our minds. That's obvious, isn't it? If you're going to learn something true, then it has to sink into your brain. So let's take a warning here against a certain kind of preaching and a certain brand of Christianity which is directed only to our emotions, as if all we needed was a laugh or a thrill or an entertainment. And there are preachers like that. There are churches with services which are arranged as if the congregation were only a bundle of emotions, without any brains at all. It's true that God does speak to our hearts, and He does ask us for our love. He wants all our emotions given to Him and poured out the way Mary poured out the ointment when she broke that precious alabaster jar. But note that the gospel armor begins with the belt of truth, and truth is spoken to our minds. There's an old story, it goes back hundreds of years, about a miser who lived in a little cottage, and he kept his gold in bags which he hid up the chimney. And each night he took them out, and he dusted the soot off them, and he hugged them, and patted them, and counted them. But he never opened them. And a thief suspected he had this gold and kept watch on the cottage and peeped through the curtains and saw where he hid it, and one day stole the lot. But what the thief did was he filled up the bags with pebbles and put them back up the chimney. And the old miser never knew. He still took down his money bags each night, and he counted them and patted them and dusted the soot off them and hugged them, and he never realized, not ever, to his dying day, that the gold was no longer in them. Some people are like that with sermons. They don't notice the content of the preaching. All they notice is the hairstyle of the preacher, or his endearing mannerisms, or his chatty style, or his engaging personality, or the number of laughs that they get. Whether or not he's preaching the gold of God's truth doesn't actually occur to them. So they're pleased with just the outward trappings. Beware. But the vital aspect of this belt of truth is whether or not we have buckled it on. Why should truth be so important? The reason is that the truth alone can make us free. It was the Lord Jesus who said that. The truth, if we have it, will change our whole lives. The truth will make us completely different people. It will revolutionize us. It will permeate through to every part of our living. It will affect our lifestyle, our thinking, our habits, the way we do our work. For the truth of God is mighty. And the truth comes to us from the Lord Jesus, and He brings it to us from God the Father. And it is one of the most important things in this whole wide world. Now, we are living in days when people argue that it doesn't matter what you believe, that all roads lead to the same place anywhere. Well, if that is so, then Jesus Christ didn't need to come into this world at all. He didn't need to be born in a stable and live His life of truth and then die on the cross for our sins. He didn't need to return to His Father and send the Holy Spirit and cause our Bibles to be written. The Quran will do just as well, according to these people. They're carelessly throwing away the mighty truth of God as if it didn't matter. A man who drove a bin lorry in one of my former parishes once came to my door, and he had in his hand a dirty black object. And he'd made out on this object, and you could only just see it, the name of the church of which I was then minister. And so he'd brought it to me, and he wanted me to have it. He'd got it out of a dustbin. It had been thrown out. Well, I put it to one side, and some months later, I cleaned it up. And I discovered what it was. It was a solid silver wine strainer with the silver mark 1843 on it, and it was worth about £400. But someone had thrown it out. And people are doing that today with the precious word of God's truth. They haven't grasped it in their own minds. They've never appreciated its value. And so they throw it away, and they're turning to the teaching of Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists instead. It's happening all over England in the churches. It's creeping into Scotland. Multi-faith services are being held. And this belt of truth that God has given to us is quietly being left locked in a cupboard in the vestry, discarded, rejected, and unwanted. Belt of truth. But then let's come to how it's buckled round our waist. Thirdly, the belt of truth buckled round your waist. Now we all know there's a right way and a wrong way of doing anything. When we were children, maybe some of us will have seen our own children doing it, we sometimes buttoned up our coats all wrong. And there was a button at the bottom and there was nowhere to put it. We can get in a twist with the belt of truth, something like that. Let me explain what I mean. See, at first when you become a Christian, the Bible is really exciting. God speaks to you as you read it, and there's so much to learn. There's a lot you don't understand, but whenever you read it, his voice comes to you, and you drink in his truth. Even though there's much that goes over your heads and you can't understand. And then you come across people who claim to be Christians, and I've no doubt they are Christians. And they have all sorts of funny ideas about the Bible. And they see things in it which you never see. And they interpret it in ways that you never dreamed of. And you become confused, and your lovely belt of truth becomes in a twist. And you're wearing it very uncomfortably. Over the years, I've seen this happening with some of our students. They go across the water, and you know that some of the churches there are very disappointing, and so they attach themselves to some fellowship that has recently started where they think there's some life and they'll get some friendship, and they come back all mixed up, all tied in knots, not knowing what they believe. And sometimes they've been shaken quite deeply in their faith. The belt of truth is all twisted. Keep the belt firmly and straight and fastened in place. Don't be offended by the odd ideas of other people. Accept them as they are, but keep to God's word as you read it and as you have been taught it. But someone asks, hold on a minute, what are you talking about? How do we buckle on this belt of truth? What does that mean? Well, it's very simple. It means learning the truth of God from his word. It means paying careful attention to your daily Bible reading. It means listening with care to the preaching of his word. It means stretching your mind and filling it with the word of God. In Psalm 119 we read, "Your word have I hid in my heart." That's it. We're told in Acts chapter 17 about a place that Paul visited called Berea. And it says that the people there listened to Paul's preaching each day, and then they went home and they opened their Old Testament scriptures and they diligently searched the Bible to find out if what Paul was saying was true. And the Bible says those people were noble. They are commended for diligently studying the truth. They were buckling on this belt of truth. Let me say one other thing about buckling on the belt of truth. We will never get all the truth of God from one man, from one preacher. So never make yourself a kind of slave to some Bible teacher, however gifted he may be. I have known people who've sort of handed themselves over emotionally and mentally, lock, stock and barrel, to some guy whose preaching they found helpful. Never do that. Don't quote the preacher. Quote the Bible. It's the Bible that is the belt of truth. It's the living Word of God, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, that we must buckle on. And that is most important. And then fourthly and finally this evening, the effect of wearing this belt of truth. Now, you may remember that I said a moment ago there were differences between the belt of truth in this verse and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God later on. And I said that the belt was the general truth of God and our understanding of the whole gospel, while the sword of the Spirit was particular truth and our use of it in our Christian service. I also commented that there was another difference, and it's this, that the belt of truth is also truth of heart and life, as well as the truth of God's Word. What that means is this, that when you and I wear the truth around us like a belt, it has an effect on us. It makes us strong and able to stand firm. Yes, it does that. But it also makes us honest and open and sincere. You see, people who habitually wear this belt of God's truth come to hate falsehood. They hate lies. They can't stand dishonesty or deception. And that, of course, is part of their strength. They are true themselves because they love the truth of God. They love truth in and of itself. Now, we're not thinking about the kind of person who has a sort of natural grace and pleasantness. You know, there are many people like that. I have a friend who isn't a Christian at all, and he's the most pleasant, delightful person. It's enjoyable to be with him. He's honest, he's moral, he's kind. And yet he doesn't believe in Christ or God, and he certainly doesn't profess to be a Christian. Do you know who he's like? There was a man in the Bible like him. He was called Naaman. Naaman was a great guy. He'd done well, he'd become wealthy, he was trusted, he was good at his job, he was dependable, he was popular with everyone, he was generally a really good fellow. The Bible implies all that about him. But then it says, but Naaman was a leper. Not badly at that stage. The leprosy was hidden by his lovely clothes. It was somewhere inside, and it was a secret he had. But his dreadful secret was that he was in the early stages of a terminal illness. And my friend's like that. Great guy, but a sinner. And he's in the early stages of a terminal illness. So don't be deceived by that kind of niceness. There's lots of it about. Would to God there were more of it about. We call it common grace. But here we are dealing with something quite different. Here we have someone who is wearing this belt of truth, that is, God's word is hidden in their hearts, and the effect is that they are becoming more and more open and honest and true in their living. They are honest about themselves before God. Are we? Are we open and truthful before God about our lives and our problems? Do we share our weaknesses and our failures freely with our Lord? And really with him? Do we open our hearts to God's word and allow the light to shine into all the darkest places? You see, we cannot have this belt of truth buckled on without it having a massive effect on our living. It must begin to change us. I wonder if you know George Street in Edinburgh. When you're going to George Street, just take a look at it. It's the one that runs parallel to Princes Street, away from the castle. And it seems to be just a long street of office blocks, beautiful Georgian buildings built at the beginning of last century. George Street is very special to me. Let me tell you why. It houses, and this will surprise you, it houses all the very best assurance companies, life assurance companies in the world. Standard Life, Scottish Widows, Scottish Amicable, all the ones beginning with Scottish. And in that one street, there's between 30 and 40 billion pounds floating around. And it's known to be the very center of life assurance for the world. And why do I like it? Because all of these various societies, Standard Life, Scottish Amicable, Scottish Widows, there's a great long street of them there in George Street. They were all founded by Presbyterians, the beginning of last century, whose hallmark was truth. And they became known for their truth. That's why they prospered. That's why they've done so well. Now, I'm sorry to say that in the past 2 or 3 years that truth is slipping away and there have been scandals there. That's where their greatness came from. Their truth. The curse of the church down the years has been professing Christians who've not allowed the truth of God to produce truth in their lives. We can do that. We can live a lie. We've seen that recently with the American televangelists who had skeletons hiding in cupboards, murky secrets, their lives like the moon with a dark side that no one ever sees. It's possible to have a dark side to our lives, you know, which no one sees. Wonder if someone here has a dark side. Awful things if they were known tonight. People would be shocked and astounded. Then the belt of truth is not buckled on. And that means the strength that comes from knowing and rejoicing in the truth of God is not yours. And in the evil day, when Satan attacks you without the belt of truth tightly in place, you cannot stand firm. You'll go down like a ninepin and bring shame and disgrace on the name of our Lord Jesus. God demands truth in all our lives. You know these words from Psalm 51, and they are so important because they were written after David had had a dark side to his life and had taken another man's wife and had killed that man so he could have her. And he wrote as he repented, "You desire truth in the inward parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." You see, we can deceive ourselves and try to explain away the Word of God. We try and move the goalposts of God's standards. We can deliberately subtract from the truth, and we can alter its meaning to suit our convenience. We're very clever at that, ingenious at it. To suit ourselves and to allow the sins that we want to indulge in. A few weeks ago, I think it was about 6 weeks ago, maybe a wee bit more, 8 weeks, I gave a talk to some of our young people about sex. And something I said was completely misquoted this week. And I wondered who was so wanting to believe almost the very opposite to what I had clearly said and what everyone understood I had said, that they had changed it and adjusted it. We can do that. And when we do it, our strength just drains away. Our loins are no longer girt with strength. Because you see, our strength is really God's strength, and that depends completely upon His word and His truth, and upon our openness and honesty with Him and with ourselves in the light of what He says. And if we're living a lie, then the truth is being denied and its light hidden. And so I have to ask, as we close this evening, is someone doing that? Is there someone who ought to have the truth of God buckled on, but you've allowed a dark secret to develop in your life and the belt has come off and you're no longer wearing it? Be true and honest with God tonight. Get rid of the deceit. He must have truth in all of our lives. And all of us, let us love the Word of God. You want some emotion in your religion, in your Christian faith? Then love God's Word passionately and dearly and with all your heart. Let us treasure it. Let us hide it in our hearts. Let us allow it to master us. Let us buckle it on as the belt around our waists. And then we will be strong in Christ, whose word is the truth, and who said of himself, I am the truth. And in the evil day, we'll stand firm. And in those happy, good days, we'll be strong and confident and full of joy, the joy of our Lord. We pray together. Lord, the treasure that we have, gold and silver, sometimes becomes tarnished because we never bother with it. And sometimes we even almost throw it out, the way whoever threw out that lovely wine strainer did. We ask that your word will be precious to us, that it will master us, and that we will be open with it and base our lives upon it, so that our loins will be girt with strength and we will be strong in Christ and in his truth. Amen. Now, here's a hymn we usually have with the boys and girls, but I thought it was appropriate for finishing this evening. It's the supplementary hymn book number 5, Spirit of God, Unseen as the Wind, Teach us the Truth and Show us the Saviour's Love. It's the Skyboat Song, number 5 in the supplementary hymn book.